And our Old Testament lesson this morning comes from the third chapter of Genesis. Hear these words. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked?" This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
And I'm going to begin here in verse 16. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. This is St. Paul writing to the church in Rome. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith, as it was written, 'The righteous, the one who is righteous will live by faith.' For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of those who by their wickedness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, his eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through the things he has made, and so they are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not honor God as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal human beings, or birds, or four-footed animals, or reptiles. And therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity, to the degrading of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshipped and they served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. So the song that the Band of Kellys is covering today is a song by Mumford & Sons, one of my favorite bands. We did a whole series on them a couple of years ago and one song last year by them. And it's a song called "Hold On to What You Believe." And I love Mumford & Sons. They're probably my favorite band, although the Avett Brothers is catching up quick. And one of the things I like about them is Marcus Mumford, the lead singer, he says he's haunted by Jesus, that he can't get away from Jesus. He was brought up in a Christian home. His mom and dad were part of the Vineyard Church movement that started in California, spread across the nation, and spilled over into England. And then he went and did his undergraduate work in the classics of Greek and Roman and early Christian writing, and it comes out in his writing, and I hope you'll be able to hear that today. You have the words in your bulletin, but you might just want to listen, because we're going to sing it after the sermon. So, guys.
Promise you that I won't let you down, and I can't promise you that I will be the only one around when your hope falls down. But we're young, open flowers in the windy fields of this war-torn world. Love, the city breathes the plague of loving things more than Creator. burden of both me and you. It was too fast, casting love on me as if it was a spell I could not break, when it was a promise I could not make. To me without you breathing through its trees. At every turn, the water runs away from me and the halo disappears. And behold, when you're not here. What if I was wrong? Oh, what if I was wrong?
Tell you what, you pray for me, church, and I'll pray for you. God, I thank you so much for every person that's here. I thank you that your story is so important, that it leaks, that it comes out, not just from the church, but in secular culture as well. God, we are your people. So we ask that you would help us recognize it, so we can point to it, and so we can tell others about you. We confess today, God, that faith is difficult sometimes. And so we need to be reminded to hold on to the things that are worth holding on to, like faith, hope, and love, and life, and forgiveness, and joy. Lord, these things are your gifts to us, even in the midst of darkness. So today, God, if you would, just speak to us, because we are your people. And we are listening. Speak to us and we will be remade. Amen. So hold on to what you believe in the light when the darkness has robbed you of all your sight. This Mumford & Sons song, it gives what I want to call like a real raw and gritty interpretation of the life of faith. Now, I used this song last summer to teach a class to the youth here at Oak Forest. And I used Mumford & Sons to teach that class because I want the youth to think I'm cool and hip, right? But I'm not willing to wear skinny jeans, so I go to Mumford & Sons. And I asked them after the song played, I said, hey, what part of this song did you love? What was your favorite part of this song? And a young lady looked at me and she said, I like it because it's honest. I said, okay, what do you mean? And she said, at least he's not pretending that faith is easy. I said, wow. What she loved about the song was that at least the author of this song wasn't lying. Which got me thinking, you know, have we as the church, have we put on airs and kind of pretended like this life of faith is easy? As if following Jesus doesn't bring with it also struggle and doubt and a crawl through the darkness from time to time. Now listen, I've met Christians, and they say, hey, you know what? I've never had any doubt. I've never had any struggle with faith. And to that, I say, praise the Lord. Good for you. Praise God. However, if you are one of those Christians today and you've never struggled from time to time, I can just go ahead and tell you, like, go ahead and tune out during this sermon because the Lord's probably got nothing to say to you today. But if you're like the rest of us or like me, and you know a thing or two about struggle, about doubt, about failure, you know a thing or two even about the darkness, then hang on, I think God's got a word for you today. Now, in this song, there's three characters, okay? There's three characters in this song, but only two of them get to talk. Character one is us, right? We are character one, which means God is going to be character two, and this should make a little more sense later. And here is what we open up and we say to God. I can't promise that I won't let you down. That's a good start to a conversation because it sounds like at least we're being honest, right? I can't count all the ways throughout my life that I have let God down over the years. And so it's good that God calls us, and he doesn't call us to never let him down. Instead, God calls us to faithfulness, which is infinitely better than perfection, because part of faithfulness is going to be confessing and asking for and receiving forgiveness. And the next voice that comes in then is God's voice, and he says, and I can't promise you that I will be the only one around when your hope falls down. Now, that's a strange word. What it's saying is I'm with you, but I'm not the only one with you. This revelation here, it's going to ring in harmony with the refrain of the song that you heard repeated over and over again. Hold on to what you believed in the light when the darkness, what? Robbed you. What the author of the song has done here is kind of personified the darkness, giving it the ability to rob or to steal. Now, Christians will know this third character in the song by many different names, right? It's called the serpent in the Garden of Eden, tempting and twisting God's word when Adam and Eve finally figure out, hey, we're not alone here either in paradise. In the story of Cain and Abel, this character is sin that the author of Genesis describes as lurking at the door, waiting to get Cain as he's sitting resentful of his brother Abel. John's gospel calls this character a thief that comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Sometimes the character's called the devil. And you know what the devil means? All it means is the scatterer, the one who divides. That's what the word the devil means. Or sometimes this character is called by the word the Satan, which means the accuser. That the accuser's that voice that's always perpetuating a cycle of shame in your mind. It's constantly reminding us of all of our flaws and inadequacies and of our unworthiness of love and connection to God and other people. And so I ask, you know, tell me, church, do you know a thing or two about a character in the world or in your life that tempts, that steals joy, that divides, that scatters, that accuses, that perpetuates shame? Do you know about this character in your life, in the world? Yeah, I do. So does Mumford. And this character causes him to run away from God, he says. It causes him to doubt. What if I was wrong? What if I was wrong? What if I was wrong? This character gives empty promises. It causes the water of life to slide away and his halo to disappear, right? What Mumford is doing is he is letting God, at the beginning of this song, tell us the truth about the world that we live in. What, if you will, he's setting the stage on which the drama of faith is going to be lived out. Open flowers in this windy field of this war-torn world. And love? Well, this city breeds the plague of loving things more than their creator. So here's the truth about this world, he's trying to say. It's a beautiful place where love is the point and the purpose of life. I want to say that again. This is a beautiful place where love is the point and the purpose of life, but it's also a place of great violence. It's a battlefield, a war-torn world. I love that phrasing that he uses. And the battle is primarily a spiritual battle, where we decide daily and we struggle mightily with choosing the side that we are on. Are we on the side of the rebel who steals and divides and accuses? Or are we on the side of God who offers truth and healing and love and forgiveness? Whose side are we on? Then the next line just kind of blows me away. And it may be the most overtly Christian line in the whole song. This city breathes the plague of loving things more than their creator. Now, Mumford lifted this line from Romans 1:25, where Paul is talking about the predicament we've got ourselves in, and he says, exchanging the truth of God for a lie, they worshiped and served, or loved, the creature rather than the creator. Mumford's allusion to a city that breathes the plague is a reference to St. Augustine's classic work called The City of God. I told you Mumford's a classics major, so he would have read a lot of St. Augustine. And in Augustine's work on the city of God, what the old saint's trying to do is he's trying to answer this question, is how come in the church we got all these faithless people who are just overtly not living out their faith? At Augustine's time, they'd had a bunch of priests who had renounced the faith in the face of hardship and persecution, and he had lay people coming up and saying, hey, is my marriage still valid? Is my baptism still valid? Did I actually, because this priest was, he was awful. He was a terrible person. And so to answer this kind of question, Augustine's going to say, okay, this is what's happening. There's two cities at one and the same time, and they're all living together. There's the city of man, and there's the city of God. And Augustine says the two cities have been formed by two loves. The earthly one by the love of self. I'm obsessed with myself, even to the contempt of God. And the heavenly city is made up of those who love God, even to the contempt of self. The first will glorify itself, the latter will glorify God. Here we're going kind of in the deep end of Christian theology. And what we're talking about is all the things that we do that the church calls sin is little more than misdirected love. That's what the church has taught for 2,000 years. The things that we do that's called sin are little more than misdirected love. You see, because God has made us for God's self and God is love, it just stands to reason that we're going to love something. We're going to love something. That's just who we are. But when we direct our love at things in the world rather than God, we get in trouble. Here's an example. When I love the approval of other people and I base my self-worth and my happiness on garnering and gaining the approval of other people, I have created an idol that's going to let me down. Because what happens when other people don't approve of me? Well, I get angry. I get sad. I get resentful. I try to get even. Or I try to run to all the things that I know will give me a fix for a moment. Right? I didn't get approval, but there are other things that can make me happy. There's pleasure. There's power or controlling other people. I can keep trying to get the approval of other people. And then I have to do all kinds of things that I'm not proud of to get after the pleasure and get after the power and get after the approval. And what happens is I'm deeper in this cycle of shame. It just keeps pushing me further and further and further down. I love things more than the Creator. Here's an example of loving things more than the Creator. A few weeks ago, I got food poisoning. You remember when I missed a Sunday of church? And I didn't get that normal kind of food poisoning. It's like out in one day. I got the kind that like lingered for 2 weeks. And you'd think a preacher, when they get food poisoning, prays a lot more. No, not me. I refused to pray. I didn't pray at all. As a matter of fact, I was mad that God let someone as awesome as me get down with some kind of silly sickness like that. Thank God that somebody was praying for me. And what the Lord revealed to me during that time, what God revealed to me is that I had made an idol out of a healthy body. That my faith was contingent upon how I was feeling at the time. And if I wasn't feeling good, my faith went down. Now, that's bad. That's bad news for me because what do we know about bodies, right? They break down, they get old, they get diseases, they get sick. And when I need it worst, my faith wasn't going to be there. God said, you've got to seek after me at all times, not just when things are going good. So here's kind of a test to see if you're loving things in the world more than God. That when life is getting busy, when life's getting difficult, do I run to God? Do we run to the things of our faith first, or when we get a busy schedule, are they the first to go? Is faith or church or our prayer life or our service commitments, are they the first thing that go when something better comes along? Like, oh, yeah, I know I said I'd be here, but this other thing came up, and you know, it's a lot of fun. I don't say this as a word of judgment. I say it confessionally to you as someone who has to learn to get deeper into faith and prayer when life gets hard. And it was Augustine who told us, he said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." And then Blaise Pascal built on Augustine. Blaise Pascal was a Christian mathematician and philosopher, and you've probably heard stuff that he said. He talked about a God-shaped hole that's in the human heart. Not literally in the human heart, a God-shaped hole that we have. And only God can fill it, but we try to fill it with all kinds of other stuff. We run away from God and we run towards all the other things of life, thinking that this thing will finally fill this deep hole. And we run to people and places and emotions and we think and substances and we think that this is going to fill us, and it leaves us empty. They're empty promises. In the end, it leaves us empty, apathetic, angry, and worst of all, ashamed. Shame's the most useless emotion that people have. Or Mumford says it this way: "And now this land, it means less and less to me without you breathing through its trees. At every turn, the water runs away from me and the halo disappears. And a hole when you're not here." You see, Mumford too sees a hole in his life. That without the nearness of God, there's just this big emptiness. And the line about the meaninglessness of life, the meaninglessness of this land without you breathing through its trees, it's a reference to Genesis chapter 3. There, Adam and Eve, they have tasted this fruit that they weren't supposed to taste, and they're naked and they're ashamed. And they hide from God, but what do? They hear God moving around in the garden through its trees. And then when God comes to Adam and says, "Hey man, I was looking for you," he said, "Yeah, I know, I heard you moving through the trees." They hide, the Bible tells us, because of shame. That's what nakedness is a symbol for there. They hide because they've been tempted and tricked. You see what Mumford's done here is he's taking us through all the struggles of faith. He's confronted us already with our tendency to run away from God and to run to other things other than God. He's taking us to our wits' end. He's shown us our rebellion. We've heard the whisper of doubt creeping in that maybe this grace thing isn't that amazing. We've felt this cycle of shame driving us deeper, convincing us that we're not good enough, that we don't measure up, and we're therefore unworthy of love. He's taken us into the darkness, and he has offered the most powerful word. Hold on. Hold on to what you believed in the light. You see, church, in the darkness is not a time to gain ground, right? In the darkness, you feel stuck. In the darkness, you simply want to hold the line. Hold the line like a soldier who's attacked at night. They're not trying to take ground. They're just simply trying to hold the line. And it seems to me that sometimes in the darkness, we just can't move forward. Okay, that's fine. So hold the line. Don't retreat into cynicism. Don't retreat into apathy. Don't retreat into empty promises. No, church, hold the line. When doubt has done its worst, when doubt has done its worst and the accuser's voice is all that you hear, when your whole little world is just kind of crumbling down around you and you've learned about betrayal and broken love and a doctor brings a bad report, there's storms and there's flooding, there's divisions in the country and violence in the street, what do? You hold the line. You hold on to what you believed when it was light. Instead of going backwards, you hold the line. You learn. You live. You live in defiance of the weakness you feel rising up in you. You live in rebellion against the enemy that screams about our insufficiencies and our inadequacies. You fight them for every inch that they are trying to take. You hold the line. You hold the line that God's forgiveness washes away my guilt and shame. You hold the line that the resurrection means that the worst thing is never, ever, ever the last thing. You hold the line that your failures don't get the last word of you. You see, when you hold the line, failure becomes your teacher, not an undertaker. Failure means delay, not defeat. It's a temporary detour, not a dead end. You see, failure is something that we can avoid. We can avoid failure only by saying nothing and doing nothing and being nothing. And that is precisely what the darkness wants. But God wants you to say something, to do something, and to be something. And so we hold the line in the darkness. When pain has done its worst and the accuser screams the loudest, you hold on. You pray the prayers. You sing the songs. You gather with the people you know bring healing. And that, my friends, is the struggle of faith. And that is what the young lady that in our youth group said, at least he's being honest. It is the struggle of faith. And the people who know about that struggle the most, us Christians call them saints. People like Paul, who cried out, we're afflicted but not crushed, perplexed but not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. There are people like the prophet Micah who screamed at the darkness and he said, don't gloat over me, my enemy. Yeah, I've fallen, but I'll rise again. Yes, I sit in the darkness, but the Lord will be my light. So yeah, there's doubt. Yes, there's an enemy. Yes, we are part of a city that breathes the plague of loving things more than the Creator. We misdirect our love. But there is also faith in this world. There's also hope in this world. There's also love in this world. And there is Jesus in this world, and He is holding on to us, and He will not let go. Yes, there is darkness. But there is also the light. And the darkness did not overcome the light. So hold on. Hold on to what you believed in the light. Amen.